Dear God, we just thank you for this day that we can come together in your name. We come, dear God, to praise your holy name, to lift you up on high. We come submitting ourselves fully and completely to you and asking you, dear Heavenly Father, to fill us with your Holy Spirit. Help us to be emptied of ourselves and full of you. And help us to be opened to your word, that you might speak to us, dear Heavenly Father, and that we might obey. Bless us, dear Heavenly Father, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. We were sitting in the family room last night, and Sonia was looking at the computer and laughing. And I asked her what she was laughing about, and one of our friends posted on Facebook. He has an article that he posts often called Smile a While. And this one says, two members were leaving a church service and they were commenting on the morning message. The first one said, that was a remarkable sermon. It reminded me of the peace of God. It passed all understanding. The other member said, well, it struck me completely different. It reminded me of the love of God. It reminded me of the mercies of God. Excuse me. I thought it was going to endure forever. I don't know why she was laughing and thinking about this morning, but I think there must have been a reason. Our message this morning is taken from 2 Chronicles, the 7th chapter. I'm going to read verses 13 and 14, but mainly from the 14th verse. I was reading the book called Draw the Circle by Mark Batterson. That's one we're going to begin using in a couple of weeks in our small group at Gerald and Rosalie's. And that's why I was reading it. A very familiar scripture jumped out at me. Have you ever had a song go through your mind that you just couldn't get out of your mind? Just kind of dwells there and permeates all of your thoughts. Well, this scripture did the same thing to me. During the day and at night, that scripture kept coming back to me. So I decided to circle it and share it with you. But I want you to know that there's no way in the next 25, 30 minutes that we could possibly look at the complete depth of this scripture. We would have to preach a series of sermons on each word or phrase to get the full impact of this sermon, this scripture that God gives to us. As I said, it's found in 2 Chronicles. It's in your bulletin. Betsy put it in our bulletin for us. But the 13th verse of the 7th chapter of 2 Chronicles says, if I shut up heaven that there be no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people. And then he says, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and will heal their lands. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and will heal their land. My people, called by my name. Who is God speaking to here? He's not calling the non-Christian, is he? He's talking to people who have accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. In the Old Testament, he's talking about the Jewish people. These are my people. Not only are they my people, but they are called by my name. The 13th verse tells us what happens to those people when they are disobedient to God. He says, I will cause droughts to come upon your land. I will cause insects to devour or waste your land. I will cause pestilence to come upon the people. But notice the opposite now. To those people who are obedient to him, he says, I will hear from heaven. I will forgive your sins, and I will heal your lands. Which would you prefer, the first or the latter? Let's look at four things that God requires from us before he will do the things that he promised to us. The first thing is he says that my people need to humble themselves. Part of humility is being able to see who God really is. And once we understand a little bit about the holiness and the power and the almightiness and the awesome of God, we need to render praise unto him. What a great and awesome God that we serve. David, as he watched his flocks day and night, wrote in Psalms 19, verses 1 and 2, the heavens declare the glories of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. Now David did not have a telescope that he could look into and examine the stars and beyond. Oh, there goes my sermon. He did not have a telescope up there in heaven that reached even beyond what we can see with a telescope on the earth and see out into the far reaches of the universe. He only could see by his eyes the glories of God. Like being up north many times, we used to stay awake at night and just see the splendor of the northern northern lights and how they magnified the glory of God. In his book, Batterson, a couple of his books, I want to read this to you. Isaiah tells us that as the heavens, and Isaiah 55, 8 and 9, if you want to look at that, as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. While God's power is tremendously measureless, the prophet Isaiah gives us a glimpse of God's omnipotence and omnipotence by comparing them in size to the universe. The difference between his wisdom and ours, his power and ours, is likened from one side of the universe to the other. That ought to utterly humble us before him. The universe is so large that it requires an awfully long tape measure. The basic unit of measurement is a light year. Light travels at 186,000 miles per second, which is so fast that in time it takes you to snap your fingers, light circumnavigates the globe half a dozen times. As we click our fingers, light has traveled the globe over six times. To put the speed of light and size of the universe into perspective, the sun is 94.4 million miles away from the earth at its farthest distance from us. If you would drive to the sun traveling 65 miles an hour, uh, If you drive to the sun, traveling 65 miles per hour, 24 hours a day, 365 days a year, it would take you more than 163 years to get there. That's unimaginable, isn't it? But yet, it only takes 8 minutes for the light from the sun, as it leaves the sun, to reach our cheeks. 8 minutes. That's how much difference there is in our time compared to God's time. And then he goes on to say, in 1 minute, light travels 11 million miles. In one day, 160 billion miles. In 1 year, 5,865,696,000,000 miles. And that's only one light year. The outer edge of the universe, according to astrophysicists, is 15.5 billion light years away. My ways are so much higher than your ways from the earth. My thoughts are so much higher than your thoughts. What a wonderful, awesome God that we serve. Humility has the idea of being under another. We need to acknowledge the lordship and the headship of God in our lives. Humility is an intentional undertaking. The Bible tells us that God chooses to fill empty vessels. We need to empty ourselves of ourselves to allow God to fill us. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray. Now, this is a part of my sermon that's on the floor. I want to read you an illustration of prayer. In 1857, there was a 46-year-old man named Jeremiah Lampier who lived in New York City. Jeremiah loved the Lord tremendously, but he didn't feel that he could do very much for the Lord until he began to feel a burden for the lost and accepted an invitation from his church to be an inner-city missionary. So in July of 1857, he started walking up and down the streets of New York City, passing out tracts and talking to people about Jesus Christ. But he didn't have any success. Then God put it in his heart to pray. So he printed a bunch of tracts and passed them out to anyone and everyone he met. He invited anyone who wanted to come to the third floor of the Old Dutch Reformed Church on Fulton Street in New York City from 12 o'clock until 1 o'clock on Wednesday to pray. He passed out hundreds and hundreds of flyers and put up posters everywhere that he could think of. And so Wednesday came at 12 o'clock, and Jeremiah was in the third floor where the pointed place, and nobody came. So Jeremiah got down on his knees and began to pray, and he prayed by himself for 30 minutes. And then four or five people came in and prayed with him. The next week, 20 people came. And then the next week, 30 or 40 people came. Then they decided to meet every day of the week from 12 to 1 to pray for their city. Before long, a few ministers started coming, and they said, we need to start this at our churches. Within 6 months, there were over 5,000 prayer groups meeting every day in New York City. Soon, the word began to spread all over the country. Prayer meetings were started in Philadelphia, Detroit, and Washington, D.C. President Franklin Pierce started going almost every day to a noonday prayer meeting. By 1859, some 15,000 cities in America were having downtown prayer meetings every day at noon, And because of that, thousands of people were brought to Christ. The amazing thing about this is there were no really big, important ministers involved in this revival. Where did it start? It started with one man who had a passion for the lost and decided to do something about it and advertised for other people to come and pray with him. If God is going to come and be with his people, he is not going to come until we ask him to come. What do you envision here at Ferris? What do we envision for Ferris Church of Christ? Is it according to God's will? Have you spent any time in prayer about it? Have you sought God's will in it? Prayer is confessing our need and our desire to conform to God's will. How did King Nineveh save his city? I thought this was very interesting in the book of Jonah. If you have your Bibles with me, I'm going to be reading several passages of scripture if you want to read with me. Jonah, the third chapter, and verses 3, Jonah, the third chapter, verses 6 through 8. Jonah, chapter 3, verses 6 through 8. For word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, and he laid his robes from him, and he covered covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. This is the king. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh, and the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water, but let every man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn every one from his evil way and turn from violence that is in their hands. Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger that we perish not? And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and did it not. Let them cry unto the Lord. When was the last time we were on our knees crying unto God to save us, to save somebody, to intercede between them and God in prayer? In Jeremiah, the 29th chapter, and the 11th to the 13th verse, Jeremiah 29, 11 through 13, I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Then shall ye call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. And ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search me with all of your heart. If my people that are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face, we need to willingly submit to God and to his teachings. Back in Deuteronomy, we have this verse, Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 29 through 31. But if from hence thou shalt seek the Lord, my God, thou shalt find him, if thou seek him with all your heart and with all your soul. I was looking up a a passage of scripture that talked about seeking God. And I was surprised at how many, I was looking it up in a concordance under seek, and I was surprised at how many times God invites his people to seek him. How many different ways that God invites his people, his children, to seek him, to really want God, to really have a desire for God, to really seek God. And then turning back this time to 1 Chronicles chapter 16, verses 8 through 12, give thanks unto the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the people, sing unto him, sing psalms unto him, talk ye of all his wondrous works, glory ye in his holy name, let the heart of them rejoice that seek the Lord and his strength, seek his face continually. And then Isaiah chapter 55, maybe a very familiar passage to you. Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 6. Seek you the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. God desires us to come into his presence. God wants us to seek him. And he promises those that seek him that he is going to be found. One of Sonia and my favorite passages of scripture, when we had different types of trials and tribulations in our life, is found in Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your path. Seeking God is a personal responsibility. It's not something our minister could do for us. It's not something the elders are expected to do for us. It is something that we need to do ourselves. What are we doing about seeking the face of God? Do we have a time of personal or family devotions around God's Word? Do we seek him that way? Do we have an intimate time that we spend alone with God in prayer? Do we study the Bible with others? Do we take advantage of the fact that there are Bible school classes where other people are sharing the Word of God with us? Do we take advantage of the small groups that are being offered where we can share and learn and pray together? Seek my face. Solomon recognized the need for help when he was king and leading his people. God promised him the desire of his heart. And what did Solomon pray for? What did Solomon ask for from God? Solomon asked for wisdom, an understanding heart to judge his people. We need to realize our need. Do you realize that we can't even breathe without the help of God? If God didn't provide the oxygen for us, we would be dead immediately. But on the contrary, we can say with the Apostle Paul, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And then another passage in Romans, beautiful, 8th chapter of the book of Romans. We read in the 31st verse, what shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Isn't that amazing? What do we have to fear? If God is for us, who can be against us? We just need to remember these two fundamental things. Number one, God is with us. Number two, God is for us. In 1 John 4:4, we read, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. If my people that are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face, but there's one more thing, isn't there? Turn from their wicked way. This is called repentance. And again, remember, who's God speaking to here? He's not speaking to the unsaved. He's talking about his people turning from their wicked ways. Isaiah tells us in 55:7, if God finds iniquity in our heart, that he will not hear us. We need to turn from our wicked ways. We cannot allow unconfessed sin to reign in our heart. James tells us in 5:16, we need to confess our faults one to another and pray one for another that we may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And then the last book of the Old Testament, Malachi, the 3:7 says, return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. Turn from our wicked way. What happens? What brought us to a point that God would have to say that to us? Sometimes the fire for God that once burned in our heart begins to wane a little bit. We might start to tolerate disobedience in certain areas of our life. Some of the older ones here can remember that at one time certain words and certain situations were not tolerated on television. Do you remember that? Seems like a far cry from today, doesn't it? Where every new and every old sin is brought into our homes if we allow it. Have we become more enlightened as a nation? Or have we become more sinful as a nation? And then sometimes we find substitutes for God. So many things vie for our time and our attention that often God is left out. How much passion do we have for God? As God has given the different messages to the seven churches in Revelation, the first few chapters, he has a message to the church at Laodicea, doesn't he? I think probably most of you remember Laodicea. God says to them, so then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold or hot, I will spew thee, spit thee out of my mouth. Other translations have it, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Why? Because they were lukewarm and not on fire for Jesus Christ. If my people, who are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, I will forgive their sins, and I will heal their land. What a promise. We want to claim that promise from God for Ferris Church of Christ, that truly we might be healed and that we might grow and that Jesus Christ may be glorified here. Some people are praying for revival here at Ferris. Will you join them? In less than a month, Dean Troon is coming for a weekend to encourage us to go deeper with God. It's an invitation to deepen our spiritual life. Let's do our part to prepare for that. Maybe a revival will come from that. If we humble ourselves, if we pray, if we seek his face, if we turn from our evil ways, We can't even imagine what God is waiting to do for us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, please, may your Spirit dwell mightily within us. Dear Heavenly Father, when you have a message for us, help us, please, to be open to that message with our hearts and our lives. And may we turn to you and seek you and pray, knowing, dear Heavenly Father, we've tried many things on our own, and some have worked a little bit and some have not. But we know, dear Heavenly Father, that you have the power of the universe in your hand, and that you are an awesome God. Heal us, dear Heavenly Father, as a church and as individuals, that we would be the people that you would want us to be. Help us to go forth, dear Heavenly Father, and proclaim your word and to do your will. In Christ's name I ask. Amen.